My name's Jude St. John. I'm the interim lead pastor here at Westland Alliance, and we're very happy to have you with us. If you're a regular, we're always happy to see you, and if you're a newcomer, again, we welcome you. We hope you enjoy your time with us. I actually realized this morning that I have two of my own announcements that I want to get out there before I even get started, and so let me say this. Next Sunday, you will have a different preacher. Joel Knapp, who is working with the youth, is going to be preaching next Sunday. And I'm very excited to hear Joel preach. He's going to be preaching out of Philippians. He's taken the verses that follow the introduction, the introductory section of this letter next week. And so be here. See a fresh face and hear a new voice and support Joel in that. So that's the first one. The second thing is I am going to be recommending a book to you today, Take Words With You. It's by a good friend of mine named Tim Kerr, who's a pastor in Toronto, who was integral in me actually getting into the ministry. I'm going to recommend it, but we are also this morning going to give away three copies of this. The way to get a copy of this is to go to the library and put your name into a draw. So you'll accomplish two things. You'll be able to see the new library, get a cookie, get your picture with a librarian, and put your name in a draw for this book. Now, you understand, we don't do Powerball here, right? But we think a draw for a book is a legitimate thing. And so we have three copies of those to give away. So please, stop by the library afterwards. Having said that, we are continuing on this morning with our sermon series in Philippians called Gospel Partnership. And this morning we look at God finishing what he starts. God finishing what he starts. Now there's a phrase that's fairly popular these days. It has been for a little while now, but it's really only about 50 or 60 years old. And that's the phrase, go to. A go to something. Right? You would refer to this something as a go-to because you go to it frequently. And you go to it frequently because it works. And it often works well and you're comfortable using it. So you might have a go-to recipe. You know, when you're busy and you've forgotten to buy groceries and you've got nothing ready to give the kids, but you've got that go-to recipe that you'll use because you know they like it, you know it's easy, and you're familiar with it. All right, maybe you're going to make your go-to recipe for the dinner auction for Peru, something that you're familiar with. You know, if you're a golfer, you might have a go-to club. Right? Maybe it's your 7-iron, and you've driven the ball, and you're close to the green. You really should be using an 8-iron, but that 7-iron, that's your go-to. And you know you're going to hit the ball sweet and you feel good about it, so you use it. You might have someone in your life who's an encourager to you. They're your go-to when you're feeling down. When you're feeling under the weight of the world and things are difficult, you go to them because you know they're going to encourage you and raise your spirits. Well, this morning, we are looking at my go-to promise in Scripture. As I told you last week, this verse 6 from the first chapter of Philippians, I wanted to set it aside, even though we were covering those verses, to speak specifically to it this morning, because this promise is my go-to promise. I'm familiar with it. And many times in my walk, it has been a promise that has brought strength and security and raised my spirits and given me courage. And so I wanted to spend time specifically on it this morning. It's my go-to. What we're going to see this morning is that since our salvation is begun or initiated by God, and it's continued by God, and it's completed by God, we ought to have great confidence in him in our salvation. We're going to see that this morning. And so if you have your Bibles, if you could open them to Philippians chapter 1, and really backtracking a little bit this morning, we're going to look at verse 6. Verse 6 by itself. If you remember, this is part of Paul's introduction. He moved from indicating who sent the letter, indicating who was receiving the letter, giving a greeting, and then a prayer. And in the middle of this prayer, he has almost this commentary, this interjection. He says this, "And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ." Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this letter to the Philippians. And we thank you for your Holy Spirit, which helps us to understand this word that you've given us. I pray this morning, as always, that you by your Spirit would help us. Help us to hear these words. Help us to see with the eyes of our hearts the beauty in them. Help us to understand in our mind the intention of what you've written through the Apostle Paul. Help our hearts to receive and embrace those words, that they would be planted deep within them and cause us to change. And help me to communicate these truths with the gravity and with the passion that they deserve, being words from you. Lord, I thank you for the opportunity to gather together as your body, as your sons and daughters, as your family, to worship you and to glorify you. And I pray that that worship would continue as we look at your word, both for the hearers and the speaker. In Jesus' name, amen. "And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ." What is this good work? What is the good work that he began and that he will complete at the day of Jesus Christ? It is our salvation. The good work that we're talking about here is our salvation. We get that early on in this letter as Paul talks about us being partners in the gospel, of being partakers of grace, of referring to the recipients of this letter as saints, those set aside for God. This is talking about salvation. That's the work under consideration by Paul right now. Now we get a picture of Paul's confidence. Paul's confidence. In the ESV we read, "I am sure of this." Some versions say, "I am confident of this." And we get a picture that Paul is confident, and we need to understand very clearly why Paul is confident. Before we talk about what he's confident in, we need to understand why he's confident. And I appreciate what Chris said during worship. Christianity is not about the Christian. It's about Christ. And that's exactly what Paul is confident. His confidence in this situation rests entirely and squarely on God. He is thankful for the Philippians. They've partnered with him in the gospel. We know that he holds them in his heart. They've partaken of grace with Paul, and he even yearns for them with the affection of Christ, but his confidence is in God. That's why he's confident in this situation. One of the commentators on this that I read said it well. Said, "Christian assurance does not decisively rest on the Christianness of our Christianity, but in the godness of God." Our assurance, our confidence, does not rest on who we are as Christians, but rather rests on who he is as God. And that sets us up for Paul to begin to talk about what he's confident in. What he is really stopping this letter to interject as he remembers the Philippians and is thankful for them and prays for them. And so Paul is confident in God. He's confident because God begins the good work. God begins this work of salvation in the lives of Christians. We have a name for this. We have a theological term for this beginning of the work that God starts in Christians. It's called regeneration. Regeneration. It comes from the idea of John chapter 3 and verses 3 to 8, where Jesus talks about being born again, about being regenerated. That's the term. Regeneration is the term for the beginning of our salvation. Now, by definition, and this comes from Wayne Grudem's systematic theology, regeneration is the secret act of God in which he imparts new spiritual life to us. That's the beginning of the work of salvation, where God, by his Holy Spirit, imparts new spiritual life to us. Now, a couple things about regeneration, about this being born again, about this beginning of our salvation. First of all, it is a work of God in its entirety. This is something that God does. We read in John 1, verse 13, we sang about being children of God, and in John 1, 13, it's talking about being children of God. Starting in verse 12, actually, but to all who did receive him, Jesus, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. So talking about Christians, talking about those who have been saved. John goes on to say, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. This new birth, this new spiritual life is of God. We also see in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 to 5, where Paul writes, but God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses. All right, you see our condition there? Dead in our trespasses. God, being rich in mercy, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. This is a work of God. God makes us alive together with Christ. It's being born again by the will of God. Secondly, this is a mysterious work of God. We don't fully understand all the implications of this. In John chapter 3, verse 7 and 8, where Jesus is talking about being born again, he says this, do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. There's some mystery here. We don't understand everything that happens here. One of the reasons it's mysterious is because it's God's secret act in which he imparts new spiritual life to people. And so it's a mysterious work, and it's a work that in its entirety is of God, our regeneration. Now, probably the trickiest thing about this, for many of you, it was for me, to first wrap my mind around that, is that regeneration, this mysterious work of God, precedes saving faith. It comes before we put our faith in God. It comes before we repent of our sin. In fact, regeneration is the act of God which enables us to respond to him. We see in John chapter 3, verse 5, Jesus saying, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Something has to happen before you enter into God's kingdom. You have to be born of the Spirit. We get a great example of this, actually, in Acts chapter 16, from someone who came to know God through Paul's ministry in Philippi. We got a clear picture of regeneration preceding faith. In Acts chapter 16, verse 14 and 15, and I spoke of this in the introduction to this sermon series, One who heard us from Philippi was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. Before she could grasp and understand what Paul was truly saying to her, the Lord opened her heart. The Lord did a work in her first so that she could pay attention to what was said by Paul. And after she was baptized and her whole household as well, she urged us saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay. And she prevailed upon us. This was Lydia from Philippi, where we see that God opened her heart so that she could pay attention to what Paul had said to us, or said to them. Now understand, there are certain things which make this difficult. And one of the things is we were given a picture, many of you would have heard this picture or even thought it yourself, that we in our sin were like men and women who were drowning, flailing away in the water, dying. And we have this picture and are told that Jesus reached out his hand to us to save us from drowning. And our response would be to grab hold of that hand so that we could be pulled aboard to safety. But that's not really an accurate picture. I mean, all analogies and illustrations break down somewhere, but this is particularly problematic because we're not drowning. We're drowned. We're not flailing away at the surface of the water. We're on the bottom of the lake, dead. Right? We are dead in our trespasses. Dead people can't reach out and grab hold of a hand. They're dead. They need someone to bring them back from the dead so that they can grab hold of something. And so that picture is difficult. And really, this is what we believe. This is the God in our Christianity that we're excited about here at West London Alliance. That we are dead in our sins. Everyone who hasn't come to faith in Christ is dead, is spiritually dead in their sins. But that God, out of his good pleasure, in a mysterious way, is pleased to save us. And he regenerates us or causes us to be born again or imparts spiritual life to us so that we, in turn, can repent of our sins and put our faith in Christ. And that's what we're called to do. And so this morning, as we talk about the good news of the gospel and the godness of our Christianity, that's what we're talking about. That every human being is dead in their sin, is spiritually dead to God, but that God in his grace and his mercy brings people back to life so they can put their faith in Christ and repent of their sins. And apart from that work of God, it wouldn't happen. Now, I think there's two real reasons why that is unsettling for people. I know it was very unsettling for me when I came to terms with that. That's not what I was taught as I was growing up. And there's two reasons that I think it's unsettling for people, and it was for me. First of all, this is contrary to our experience in most cases. Our experience is that we repent of our sins and put our faith in God, and then we start walking in the kingdom. That's how we experience it. And so this is unsettling to say, no, God did something before that, and apart from him doing that, it wouldn't have happened. But we need to remember, it's a secret act of God. And it's mysterious, and he does this thing. The other reason why it's unsettling, and I think this was the big one for me, is because it indicates the hopelessness of our situation apart from God doing something. That's why I had difficulty with it. I wanted to be the one who saved me. I wanted to take some credit for that. I wanted to take responsibility for that. But the reality of it is we are in a hopeless situation. Apart from God moving, we are dead and we will remain dead. And so it's unsettling for those reasons, and I understand that. But this is, even as we learn in Philippians, a work that God began. Paul's confident of this, that he who began the good work, God began the work. But he doesn't just begin the work, he's going to bring it to completion as well. God completes the good work. Paul's confident about this, that God will complete what he started. He'll finish what he started. And there are many verses that describe what the completed work of salvation looks like. I've got four for you this morning. First of all, this completed work of salvation will be glorious. It will be glorious. Romans 8:18. Paul, again writing, says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us." This is going to be a glorious thing. Now, it's going to involve our inner man, who we are on the inside. We see in 1 Corinthians 13:12, "For now," Paul again writing, "for now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face." He's talking about that time when Christ returns and we meet him face to face. "For now we look through a mirror dimly. It's not as clear as it should be. But then we'll see him face to face." And he says, "Now I know in part, but then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known." There is something that will happen on the inside of us, in our heart, in our mind, in which we will be completed. Paul says we will know fully, we'll understand. But it doesn't just involve our inner man, it also involves the outer man. And Paul tells us about this later on in Philippians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. "Our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior," right? So we're awaiting a Savior. We're waiting for the day of Christ where he returns. "The Savior is the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself." Many of you here today will feel like what you're walking around in is a lowly body. My body feels lowly most days. I've got aches and pains. You know, someone made note recently of me adjusting my neck and hearing all sorts of cracking going on. I mean, I'm getting older, there's gray hair, there's thinning. I mean, thinning's being generous, it's bald patch right here. Right? This is a lowly body, but we're going to get a glorious body. Again, I don't understand fully what that is, but it'll be glorious. Finally, the fourth thing is this completed work, it will be like Christ. 1 John chapter 3, verse 2, "Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is." And so we have pictures throughout the Bible of what this completed work is. It's going to be glorious. It's going to involve our whole being, who we are on the inside and who we are on the outside. And however it ends up, it hasn't appeared yet, however it works its way out, when it's complete, we will be like Christ. The study notes in the ESV Study Bible, referring to 1 John 3:2, what I just read to you says this: "In eternity, Christians will be morally without sin, intellectually without falsehood or error, physically without weakness or imperfections, and filled continually with the Holy Spirit." Doesn't that sound good? Sounds good to me. I'm not there yet. I'm a long ways from there, if I'm honest. But that completed work of salvation sounds good to me. I know many of you are going through difficult things. I would guess that any given moment, the majority of us are dealing with trials and difficulties. you've got something to look forward to. Where you on your inside and on your outside, everything's healed, everything's fixed, and you actually look like Jesus. That sounds good to me. You know, God doesn't just begin the good work. He does that. He began the good work of salvation. But he doesn't just finish the good work of salvation. You see, because he began it and he finishes it, he works the good work all the way through your life. God works the good work. He begins the good work of salvation with our regeneration, with imparting spiritual life for us. He finishes our salvation at the time of Christ's return. And in between those two points, God works that good work. Now, we have another term for this, and we're actually not going to spend much time on this point because we're going to see it in a couple weeks in Philippians 2. But the word for this work in between the beginning of our spiritual lives and the completion of it is called sanctification. It's growing in godliness. It's growing in Christ-likeness. It's a progressive work of God in our lives. Now, the interesting thing that's really different from the beginning and the end is we actually participate in the middle part. Quickly, in Philippians chapter 2, verse 12 and 13, Paul writes, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence," he gives them this instruction, "work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." That's a command. Work it. Work your salvation. And so we are involved in that middle part we call sanctification. But lest we think that we are the major player in our sanctification, that all of a sudden it's all about us, Paul follows up that with this. "Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure." So even in our working, even in our participation, it's God who is primary and foundational and essential in such a way that he is causing us to work. And he's helping us to work. And he's helping us even to will to work towards that end goal. So even in that, it's primary. I'm not going to spend a lot of time there because we're heading there. In a couple weeks, we'll be in Philippians chapter 2, and we'll talk about that. And so we see that God begins our salvation by imparting spiritual life to us, by regenerating to us. He is the driver and the foundation through the whole process of our life where we're growing in godliness. And then when Christ comes again, he completes the work in a beautiful way. As we see that picture, and we understand that, and we look to Paul and what his confidence is in, we need to remember where our confidence should be. It should not be in us. Apart from God, we can do none of this. Apart from God's work of regeneration, we're dead in our sins. Apart from God's working to help us to will and to work out our salvation, nothing would happen. And apart from God's work at the return of Christ, where he completes that which he started, we are nowhere. Still, as it were, dead at the bottom of the lake. But he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion. And we ought to have great confidence in God as a result of that promise. Now, I told you when we started, this is my go-to promise from Scripture. I'm going to talk in a minute about how we use the promises of Scripture. But consider this quote by John Piper, talking about the promises of God. "Trusting God's promises is the most fundamental way that you can consciously glorify God. When you believe a promise of God, you honor God's ability to do what he has promised, and his willingness to do what he promised, and his wisdom to know how to do it. believing in the promises of God and trusting in the promises of God is a massive part of this walk that we call Christianity, of this journey of faith. And so to finish this morning, I want to talk about a few ways in which we can gain confidence in the promises of God. You see, we read those promises, we sing those promises, we know they're there, but we don't often grab hold of them with trust. Later on in Philippians, Paul is going to tell the Philippians to lay hold of the word of life. And what he's talking about is laying hold of the promises. Now, I come from a church tradition which I feel my experience in a lot of ways abused these promises in some ways. And so you'll see on the back of your insert something that I would really like you to do is to read an article that's online. If you have trouble with that, let us know. We can print it off for you. But it talks about some cautions in regards to God's promises. I really encourage you to read that later on today and then to go and read the article. Nevertheless, let's go forward. First of all, three ways to lay hold of God's promises, to gain in our confidence in and with them. First of all, memorize them. You know, there's a saying I love. It's a proverb from several hundred years ago, and it was, "Speak softly and carry a big stick." Speak softly and carry a big stick. It means that you should not be aggressive. You should use caution. But you should back that up with the ability to work violently if you have to. Really, to me, that speaks to Christianity. We are meant to be humble. We are called to be gentle. We are called to be peaceful and loving. But if a fight starts, we ought to come out swinging. And if you ought to come out swinging, my suggestion is you have a big stick in your hand. And we've been given a book full of sticks to use. And they're big sticks. And we ought to have them with us. And so I want to encourage you to memorize. Doesn't get much easier than Philippians 1:6. I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. That's a big stick. That's a stick that I've been fighting with for a lot of years. When I come under difficulties and trials, it's a stick I bring out. He's going to complete this work. When I fall in sin and get down because of how I have disgraced God by something I've done, how I have turned my back on his work on the cross because of my sin, and I want to quit, and I think I'm not worthy, it's a stick I bring out to beat those thoughts down. He began the work. He's going to complete it. We need to have a back pocket full of sticks. The musician shared us another one I use frequently. Romans 8:28. God works all things together for good for those who love him and are called. That's a big stick. You can put the beating on some things with a stick like that. But you got to have it with you. So let me encourage you, memorize some promises. And then number two, study these promises. Right? As I looked at this, I always loved this verse. But as I studied it in preparing to preach this and understood some of the implications of it in terms of our regeneration, in terms of our glorification, how God's going to change us when he comes back, and the process of growth and godliness, as I looked at that and studied that, that stick got bigger and bigger. It's like someone added some weight to it. So memorize promises, study the promises. And finally, and perhaps most importantly, pray these promises. Now that's what this book is about. This book is a book that is filled with thousands of promises of God from Scripture, and it teaches you how to pray about them. Jonathan Edwards said this. He said, "The things which God makes the abundant subject of his promises, God's people should make the abundant subject of their prayers." What God has promised in his word abundantly is what you and I should be praying abundantly. The scripture is full of these big sticks. You ought to walk softly, but you ought to carry some big sticks with you, and those big sticks are God's promises. One of the most important things we can do is to lay hold of those promises and trust God for them. There are some cautions involved in that. Please read those cautions on the back of the insert and go and see that article. But this is something that is so important to us. So memorize the promises, study the promises, and pray those promises. Pray with me now. Lord, we thank you for your word. I thank you for this line, this one verse in Philippians. One promise of so many that you've given us in Scripture that you began a good work and you're going to bring it to completion. Its beginning was entirely a work that you did to bring us to life. The process of our living out that new life in Christ is one that is supported and encouraged and strengthened by you. Apart from you, that wouldn't be possible, and you're going to bring it to completion. However we fail, however we fall down, whatever trials we face in this life, it's going to be brought to completion. Your salvation will be completed in our lives. What a beautiful promise. Lord, I pray that you would help us to understand not just this promises, but the benefit and the necessity of laying hold of your promises in Scripture. That by your Spirit, you would help us to take those promises, to memorize them, to study them, and to pray them, and to use them in our daily life. Use them in our singing. Use them in our conversation. Use them in our self-talk. And use them in our worship. We need your Spirit's help. Amen.